Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desire to see in your word how we can be more faithful to you. And Lord, we know that only takes place through your Spirit working in us. And so we ask now that you would give my words what is needed, Lord. And we pray that from your word, we would see Jesus, that we would turn our eyes upon Jesus, knowing that he is the greater Savior, the greater deliverer, the one who has led us out of slavery to sin and has brought us into the kingdom of God, that he is the one who causes us to be born again. May we see Jesus in this text, and may we see also how in our lives you call each of us to serve you in different ways. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So the major theme of Exodus, if I could put it in one word, is redemption. Redemption. That God promises to deliver his people, to bring them out of physical suffering and slavery in Egypt, and he frees his people to go forth and worship him into the promised land. The land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he is the God who saves and delivers. And so you have the deliverance of God's people through plagues, through the Passover lamb, through the crossing of the sea, through the drowning of Pharaoh's army. And it all points forward then to the once-for-all redemption provided by Jesus Christ. He is our redemption. We have been bought out of sin. Jesus made that possible, amen? He is our redeemer. He is our redemption. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So then you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See the connection there between the image of slavery and the physical slavery in Egypt that God brought his people out of and the spiritual slavery that we are in to sin that Jesus brings us out of. It all the book of Exodus has all that theme of redemption that points to Christ and that the scripture says that we are co-heirs with Christ. We have gone from being slaves to sin to being a son of God, an heir, a co-heir with Christ. And so my continual prayer as we go through these passages in Exodus is that God would continue to remind us of the salvation that he has brought to each one of us, and he would continue to deliver us from sin in our own lives. The word for that is sanctification, becoming more holy, becoming more like Jesus practically in our own lives. We have been made perfect once for all through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we have been given his righteousness when we trust in him for salvation. But he continues to refine us and sanctify us. And so my prayer is that as we go through these passages in Exodus, is that we would see how God desires to continue to deliver us from sin. We need that in the church. The church needs deliverance from sin just as much as the world needs deliverance from sin. We may have been saved by God and part of his family, but we still need continual refining and deliverance from sin. We need deliverance from distance or coldness between family members. We need deliverance from greed and materialism, which prevents generous giving. We need deliverance from attitudes of fear related to health or related to the economy or related to fear of other people. We need deliverance from pride and arrogance, which prolongs conflict sometimes. And we need humility. We need the Lord's deliverance. Amen? I mean, that list I just read was the things that are going on in my own life that I need to deal with. That I need the Lord's continual deliverance in that to refine me and to sanctify me. And so, loved ones, Jesus has given us grace upon grace. And so we do have this sure and certain hope that, as 1 Corinthians 1 says, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Jesus is everything to us. Amen? He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification and redemption. And so be certain today that you have a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, Holy Lamb of God, Messiah, Blessed Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One, I think the words go to that chorus. We have a Redeemer. And so as we look at how God brings his people out of Exodus, I want us to reflect on how Jesus is continuing to deliver us and to deliver me out of sin, how he is refining us. So redemption is the big picture, and we are to behold the fact that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the big picture. That's the big picture. How many of you have a television or device that has a picture-in-picture feature? You know, you have the large screen and then you've got the small picture in the one corner. So the big picture is redemption. Well, now we go into the picture-in-picture, if you will. Okay? So the picture-in-picture is, how does God refine us then through his call upon our lives and the call that we see on Moses' life? That is, we see clearly in Exodus how a holy God uses unholy people. How a holy God uses unholy people. And why does he do that? He does that in order to demonstrate his grace and his glory to those in need of salvation. A holy God uses unholy people. I was looking through some files and found this story from a number of years ago. And it says, in a Forbes magazine article, about a company called Quad Graphics Printing Company, Phyllis Berman writes about the kind of employees that the company hires. They said, a good many people whom society would dismiss as losers have been given a chance at Quad Graphics, and they are grateful. The owner of the company says, we hire people who have no education and little direction. They are the kind of people who look at their shoes when they apply for a job. They join the firm not for its high wages, but because we offer them a chance to make something out of themselves. And so in a similar way, God delights in calling people who the world says, oh, they're not going to make it. They're not up to the task. God gives great responsibility sometimes to people whom the world thinks little of. And the emphasis in Exodus chapter 3 is not how great Moses is, but how great God is. Amen? And so we see that a holy God uses unholy people in order to demonstrate his grace and glory to those in need of salvation. Now, if you're like me, I think all of us have experienced this at one time or another. Many of us might have the Moses syndrome. I was thinking about Moses, you know, just his attitude through these chapters of, well, Lord, pick anybody but me, please, you know. After he spends 40 years in the wilderness, then God comes calling. The Moses syndrome is this, I think, if I could put it in my own words. If only I could change a few things about myself, then I could really serve God. See, that's putting God in a box, isn't it? I mean, we all certainly have things about ourselves that we would love to change. Or we think, oh, I could do a better job serving the Lord, or I could do this different ministry if only I was I had a different background or a different upbringing, or if I had certain skills. If I only could change one or two things, then I could really serve God. Maybe it's our intelligence, maybe it's our looks, maybe it's our personality or temperament, our accent, our health, or our body. The devil is the one who loves to convince us that we can't serve God for whatever reason. The devil is the accuser. He doesn't want you to serve God. He hates people following God's call upon their lives. He loves it when we get discouraged or insecure or we feel inferior or we think, oh, I'm too busy for this. Whatever the reason is, Satan is the one who doesn't want us to serve God. And so we have to look at ourselves in the mirror and ask the Lord, Lord, am I guilty of this kind of thinking? Is this kind of thinking affecting me right now? So let's look at the text in chapter 3, and we'll see three aspects of how God interacts with Moses. First, he reveals to Moses his voice. Secondly, he reveals his person. And thirdly, he reveals his power. Now, we're going to go through the text quickly, but I want you to try to remember those three aspects. So his voice, verses 1 through 10. His person, God reveals his person, his name, who he is, verses 11 through 18. And then verses 19, and then into the beginning of chapter 4, God reveals his power. And so think as we go through the text how great and mighty and powerful and gracious God is. Moses didn't feel up to the task. I don't know about you, but Monday morning, sometimes even into Tuesday morning, I feel like, am I up to the task today? And that's where we have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you have given me this day. You have given me your spirit. You have given me the strength that I have. So we'll look in the text in chapter 3, God's voice, God's person, and God's power. And again, none of these aspects depend upon Moses. A.W. Tozer, the pastor and author, put it this way. He said, God does not need anyone, but when faith is present, he works through anyone. God does not need anyone, but when faith is present, he works through anyone. And so the first 10 verses that we read here, a couple of notes. Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. That's referring to the same place. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, is probably the same person as Reuel in chapter 2, verse 18. Although some people think that maybe Reuel was the grandfather and Jethro was Moses' father-in-law. But it's likely the same person. And so Moses sees this burning bush. This is known as what's called a theophany, where God makes an appearance, makes a physical appearance. And the bush is burning, but it's not burning up. And so The detail here I think that's significant is that fire in the scriptures represents God's presence and God's holiness. God's presence and God's holiness. Fire represents God's presence and his holiness. He leads them out of Egypt with the pillar of fire, right? And then in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost comes, it says that they saw the Holy Spirit coming down like what? Like tongues of fire on their heads. And they began speaking in different tongues. And so the fire represents God's holiness and God's presence. And God tells Moses to take off his sandals. And it says he hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And so God calls him by name, Moses, Moses. And he explains to Moses, I've seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I have come down to deliver them into a good land. Their cry for help has come up to me. I have seen their oppression. And then the clincher. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God's telling Moses, I've seen the people. I'm going to do something about this. I know their sufferings, and you're the guy. Moses says, say what? Wait, this is not a good idea. So go back up to verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Moses heard God call his name, and he replied, just one word in Hebrew, here I am. That response in itself was an act of trust and obedience. God is looking for people who are willing to say, Lord, here I am. God cares more about your availability than your ability. God cares more about your availability than about your ability. Now, God has given each of us gifts. God has given us inklings in our minds and promptings and nudgings of desires. There is a sense of holy ambition, I think, where people have a desire to serve the Lord in a particular way that God blesses. But at the end of the day, it's not about our ability. It's about our availability for the Lord. And so how does God speak to us today then? He speaks through his word. He speaks through the wisdom and counsel of other people, and sometimes he speaks through the nudging of the Holy Spirit. I think it was last year around Christmas time, I was getting some things at the Food Lion, and I was waiting in line, and this particular Food Lion, I actually like going to sometimes because it doesn't have the self-checkout, you know, and the self-checkout places, you can kind of go through the line and not talk to anybody, but if I feel like I need some human interaction, you know, I go in there and you usually get to talk to someone in the checkout line. So ahead of me, there was a gentleman who was paying for his groceries, and for whatever reason, his card wasn't working. And so I think it had been declined twice or there was an error or something. And so he told the clerk, and he had probably, I don't know, maybe $40 or $50 worth of groceries. And he told the clerk, he said, well, let me call my wife because I know I just put money in my account yesterday. And so he goes off to the side and was calling his wife, and then the clerk says, okay, I can void this transaction and I'll take the next person. And so I was the second person in line after that. And the person in front of me paid, and then this gentleman was still on the phone trying to figure out how he could pay for the groceries. And I just heard a voice in my head say, go ahead and give $50 for this man's groceries. And I happened to have $50 in my wallet that day, which I don't normally carry a lot of cash because I usually just pay with the card. But it was one of those things where I saw this person and, you know, that probably happens a lot. That probably happens to people during the day at different times, different places. But it was that time where God said, no, you're supposed to give the clerk $50. And so I tried to kind of turn to the clerk so that this gentleman wouldn't see me. And I said, here, would you put that towards his bill? I think God does speak to us
He nudges us in different ways like that. And many of you have told me how, you know, God led you to pray for someone in particular or to go visit someone in particular, or how God worked it out. It's not a coincidence. It's not chance. God speaks to his people. And so I want to encourage you today to just think about whatever it is through the week or this month or towards the end of this year. Just say, Lord, here I am. What is it that you, what way is it in which you want me to follow you? Perhaps it's an area of service. Perhaps it's simply a personal spiritual discipline where he's telling you to engage in maybe fasting or prayer or just Bible reading. He'll speak to you. He'll speak to you. So secondly, we see God's person. God's person through the next set of verses, 11 through 18. I'll start in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. God reveals himself. God reveals his person, his name, his nature to Moses. He says, I will be with you, and you will come back here, and you will worship on this mountain. Moses, again, his question is, but what? But if, unless this happens? God says, I am who I am. He reveals to him the divine name. That phrase, I am who I am, is based on the verb, the Hebrew verb, haya, to be. So it can be translated, I am who I am, or I will be what I will be. And so it's in the English Bible, that word, which is four Hebrew letters in verse 15, the Lord, the Hebrew letters are Yod, He, Vav, and He, the four Hebrew consonants. And that's part of where we get the word Yahweh from. But it's based on the Hebrew verb Hayah. When those four letters, known as the Tetragrammaton, when those four letters appear in the Hebrew Bible, it's translated in English translations, Lord, in all capital letters. So if you read your English Bible, a lot of times in the Psalms, you'll see the Lord, and it'll have a large capital L, and then followed by three smaller letters, capital O, capital R, capital D. So that's the divine name as it's translated. When we were in Hebrew class, we came upon the divine name, and out of respect, when we were reading Hebrew out loud, instead of the divine name, we would say Adonai. And so there's still, I guess, tradition or different things as far as how that is read. One author writes about this word, which implies the nature of God's eternal self-existence. Listen to this. I thought this was a good description. God is self-sufficient. He needs no air, no sleep, no food. He does not need us, but we need him. God is not like the Egyptian false gods. He was and is the one true God on whom all things depend. He causes everything else to be. God is not a book that you read and put on your shelf. God is not a class you take. God is eternal and unchangeable. He is not getting better or worse. He is infinitely perfect. That's what this word communicates. I am. And Jesus comes along in the book of John and he has five or six I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. Any person who had a Jewish background would have immediately recognized that he was using that phrase from Exodus. God revealing himself. God could have left his revelation at that name only. But no, he came in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8 reads this. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And then John 8, 58 and 59. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That's when they wanted to kill him, when he identified himself with God, with the phrase, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. You mean to say, Jesus, that you are the same as the one true God? Is that really what you're claiming? Yes, that's what he is claiming. And Jesus says to us, I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are his child by faith. God himself is within you. God's spirit is in you. And when we pray to Jesus, when you and I pray to Jesus, we are praying to the great I am of the universe. Amen? Do we believe that? Do we trust that? Do we pray with a sense of urgency that we are praying to the one who holds all things of the universe in his hand? Behold the glory of this picture from the Webb telescope. I don't know if some of you saw this week. The Webb telescope has a more high-powered camera than any other telescope, and it's now sending back pictures to NASA. And it's a nebula of some sort. I'm not sure of the astronomical terms, but this is called the Pillars of Creation. Wow. Wow. And it was funny because you read in NASA's description, it says, well, these little bright red dots here are actually this part of gases and this part of stars and this. And of course, they're going into all this detailed description, and I'm just going, that's amazing. That's amazing. When you pray to Jesus, you are praying to the I am who spoke the world into existence. And it is this Jesus who calls you friend, who says, I call you friends. A slave does not know his master's business, but a friend knows his master's business. And he says, I now call you friends. This is the one who says, go therefore and make disciples. I will be with you always. Why should we be discouraged? This is the God whom we serve. That's just a glimpse of his glory. That's just the business card that he's giving to us saying, look, this is who I am. We don't worship the stars. We don't worship the business card that someone gives you. You want to get to know the person. This is your God. And he shows to Moses his person by saying, I am the self-existent one. I am who I am. And in one sense, we can be confident that whatever we face, God will meet our need. I will be what I will be is another way to translate that verse. God is saying, I am eternally existent, I am unchangeable, and I, wherever you are, whenever you are, whatever you are facing, I will be there to meet you. This is the God whom we serve, amen? Now, we see God's power. Moses isn't done yet. God says, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. So this great description of victory that God gives to Moses, and Moses says, wait a second. But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it, which any of us would do, I think. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. We see God's power. Moses' first response is, well, what about the criticism? What about the fear? What about the insecurity of them saying, well, you really didn't hear from God. You're just out to lunch. God says, see that staff? A staff's not very imposing, actually. I mean, in some ways it is, but today we think of a scepter, a king's scepter, or a sword, or some sort of a large weapon. But God uses that, and he says, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And God said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. And he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Why a serpent? Well, first of all, the cobra was one of the national gods of Egypt. And so you see ancient evidence of Egyptian culture, and you see the pharaohs and other people with the headdresses that have the cobra head on the top. But God is showing more than that. God is showing his victory over the serpent in the book of Genesis. The serpent, the one who brought chaos and evil into the world. God is demonstrating his power to conquer evil. He is reminding us that he is the God who is most powerful over all things. And that no matter how insecure we feel, no matter how weak we think we are, God is the one who will conquer the serpent. God is the one who conquered death itself through the Lord Jesus, his death and his resurrection. Amen? A holy God uses unholy people. He doesn't delight in unholiness, but he certainly uses flawed people, sinful people who express faith and say, Lord, here I am. I want us to just voice that prayer to the Lord today. Yeah. Why don't we each just in our own way, just silently for a moment, say, here I am, Lord, and just listen for his voice and his prompting as to how he's leading us.